Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the churches. Seven churches, seven letters. We have covered the first three. Tonight we will be doing the fourth. And for you who were not with us for the first three, I would like to advise you to take notes. I hope you brought paper along that you can take some notes. Tonight we're going to be covering some stuff that I think will be very important for you in background. But let me just give you a quick overview. The first church, the Church of Ephesus, represents the first 100 years of the church's history. From the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the first 100 years. And we will call that the Church of Decay. Because by the time 100 years had elapsed from the church's birth, there was an awful decay that had taken place. And the thing that Jesus said to that church was, "You have left your first love." You have left your first love. That was the first church, the Church of Ephesus. That was actually chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Okay, the second church, the church in Smyrna, verses 8 through 11 of chapter 2. The church in Smyrna was the persecuted church. Because the church had gotten so far from God, great persecution began. And it was the persecuted church, and it actually took from the year 100 to the year 300. It was the next 200 years, the church that was persecuted. What did we see that happened? What happened during the years of persecution? What happened to the church? It became strong, and it grew more than any other church has ever grown. The church grew under persecution. Yes, God's grace was poured out on His people, but what else does it tell you? Persecution makes you stronger. And what does that tell you? That we're awful dumb. It tells you that we're awful dumb, because if it takes persecution to make us stronger, it's a shame we can't serve God in the good days. Come on, what do you say? That's the truth. It's a shame that it takes persecution, fiery persecution, to put God's people on fire. The church was persecuted during those 200 years, and it grew faster than it did in any other time in church history. Okay. Yes. Carmen, if you're going to talk, come on up here. Don't sit way back there. Come on, I can hear. Well, I'm sure it was the fear that drove them closer to the Lord. But the thing that put them on fire for God was the fact that they drew closer to God. And the church, really, evangelism. They just went out and they were winning souls everywhere because their hearts were on fire for God. And the thing that drove them to that was the fear and the awful things that were taking place. Yeah, that's true. Persecution drives the half-hearted Christians out. If they're half-hearted, they're not going to stay, because they know if they stay, they're going to be persecuted. And then the ones that were there were pure and wholehearted, and boom, the glory of God fell. That's true. Amen. All right. The church in Pergamos. The church in Pergamos was chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And that was called the Tolerant Church. That was from the year 312 A.D. until 606. That was the tolerant church. That was when the church became rich and popular and filled with evil. It winked at sin. It was that church that was married to the state. Church and state became married. That's when the church got involved with the affairs of state, and there was no demarcation during that time between church and state. It was one thing. That was the time that Constantine came into power. And he was the one, we told you in our last study, he had that vision. And he saw a flaming cross. And he heard the words, "In this sign, conquer." And he thought that what God was telling him was that if He would make the Christian church the accepted church. He would win all his enemies. He would defeat all his foes. He would become the great man. And so out of wrong motives, he said, let's open the door wide and make the Christian church the church. Well, in doing that, the pagans wanted to come in. And in their desire to come into the church, they said, we will come into the church if we will become Christians, if you will allow us to bring our pagan worship in. And so that's when things like, for instance, Christmas. We told you last time, the sun worshipers, the people who worship the sun god, they, when they were invited to come into the Christian church, they said, we will not come into the Christian church unless we can celebrate the sun goddess's S-U-N, the S-U-N goddess's S-O-N, the sun goddess's son's birthday. And his birthday, because it was the sun god, the shortest day in the world, the shortest day in the year is December 21st. The days start to get longer on December 25th. And they said that was the birth, that's because that was the birthday of the sun goddess's son. If you will let us keep that birthday in the Christian church, we will be Christians. And they said, well, our religion has a son of the Virgin, and we'll just call that his birthday. So we will call that the Christ Mass. Christmas. And that was how Christmas came to be December the 25th. Jesus was born in April, according to the best historians' records that we have, and his birthday was celebrated in the church in April until the time that Constantine accepted the sun worshippers' pagan son's birthday as the Christ Mass. And that's how. So that's why many people think we shouldn't celebrate Christmas on December 25th. The reason that we do is because I feel that we have to honor the birth of Christ. And since this is the thing that's been accepted, who cares what his birthday? We don't know what day in April anyhow. So we'll celebrate it, but we will not celebrate it because it's the first day that the days start to get longer. We will celebrate it because Jesus Christ became the incarnate Son of God. Hallelujah. But it's good for you to know that. It's good for you to know how this tolerant church, this church tolerated anything that came in was okay. And what does tolerance beyond what is right lead to? Compromise, that's right. Compromise. And that's what the church is in Thyatira. The church that we're going to study tonight was the compromising church. That's what it led to. The church in Thyatira actually represents, if we're going to call it according to church history, it would represent the time from 606 A.D. till 1520 A.D. What was 1520? Who remembers? Martin Luther, right. That was the end of the Dark Ages. This church that we're going to study tonight represents the Dark Ages. That's what they're called. The Dark Ages of church history. Because while the church during this time flourished, now this is sad to say, the church flourished, yet there was no Christ in the church. Do you hear me? How can we say the church flourished? The church flourished in that it became rich. It became filled with people. It was the thing to do to go to church. And they went through the forms and they went through their liturgies and their rituals. Now I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you a list tonight. In fact, I might as well do it right now. Let me tell you what happened in the church during these years. Let me give you another one of these lists of things that took place in the church during these years. And I'm going to give you the actual year that these things began. Do you have your ready? Okay, in the year 607, Boniface, B-O-N-I-F-A-C-E, the third, Boniface the third became the first pope. That was the first time that the church named a pope, was in the year 607 A.D. That was during this time when the church became very liturgical and was getting away from God while they were going ahead. See, it's possible to go through the motions and have church and Jesus never appears. Huh? Yeah, see, that's it. They have their figure. They have the, what is the Pope called? The Vicar of Christ. The Vicar of Christ. Do you know who the Vicar of Christ is? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Vicar of Christ. If you have a man that you can sit on a throne and carry around on your shoulders and call him the Vicar of Christ, who needs the Holy Spirit? All right, let's go on. In the year 709, that was the first year that the church felt it was a privilege to kiss the Pope's feet. In the year 709, it was a privilege, it was considered a privilege to kiss the Pope's feet. In the year 786, the church began to condone worshiping images and relics. Images, what are relics? All right, it could be a part of a person's body, something, a coat that was worn, anything, a relic. And you know that there is a lot of that that is still done. A lot of the worshiping and superstition, really, of the good things that can happen from relics. In the year 850, they began to use holy water. That was the beginning of the belief in holy water. In the year 995, it was decided that the church would canonize dead people who would become what? Saints. One of the greatest things for you to remember when it comes to this, saints. If you will remember that in the first two or three verses of almost every epistle, it says to the saints that are in Thessalonica, to the saints that are in Colossae, to the saints. And if you want to prove to somebody that the belief in canonized saints is wrong, take your Bible, go to the... What are the epistles? When I say epistles, what do I mean? The letters that were written to specific churches, like Thessalonians, Colossians, Ephesians was to Ephesus. Those are the books that were called epistles. If you want to show people that believing that saints are dead people canonized by the church, take your Bible, take their Bible, take the Catholic Bible, and show them that the saints are living people. Letters are written to saints. You don't write to dead people. You're written to the living Christians who are the saints of God. Yes, Joan. Yes. Oh, the word saints wasn't used? Was that the Douay version? What do you call? Isn't that amazing? Wow, I didn't know that. Now, that's something that we ought to check out because there are several Bibles that carry the imprimatur? Am I saying it right? Imprimatur? They have to carry that imprimatur, which means that it's an approved Bible. I'll have to check and see if all of them do that. That's right. That was... I thank you for sharing that with me. I'm going to check that out. Okay. Yes.
The Lord showed me something in Romans 8:27. You know, I was trying to show something to a Catholic individual about saints. And it says, now he, Jesus, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And if saints was anybody that's already in heaven, Jesus wouldn't have to be making intercession for them.
Amen. All right. Praise God. That, you know, that's a good thing to do, is to take your concordance and do a study on the word saints. And then we should really compare it with the other Bibles. That's a very good thought. Okay. Now, in the year 998, it was a decree, a papal decree, that they would fast on Fridays and holy days. Now, it's very interesting. See, this church is said to be the church that never changes. And yet you will see through all of this how much changed. What year was it? I know it was in my time when it was decided that you no longer fast on Fridays. 70s? But that's fasting. That's what they call fasting when they don't eat meat on Fridays and on holy days. That was... Yeah, I think it was probably in the 70s. Okay. In the year 1079... it was another papal decree that the priests would be celibate. They could not marry. Now, up until almost 1100, they could marry. In 1079, that was changed. In the year 1090, they started to use prayer beads in saying the rosary, which is a pagan custom. In the year 1190... they started the sale of indulgences. Now, is there someone here who would want to tell us, what is your understanding of an indulgence? Joe? Is that an indulgence? Is it? Mary?
They had plenary and partial indulgence. Of course, Catholics believe in purgatory. So this was to obtain some time taken off of purgatory. Prayer cards. No. These were a series of prayers. They were on little cards that you would say, yes. That you would say these to obtain, yes, plenary and partial. But we shouldn't laugh, because we have to, see, I come from a Catholic background, and I find many times this is happening, and it hurts many people, because many people have their own family that are still Catholic, and I don't think it's a good testimony to bring the Catholics towards us. I think it's more important to understand it was their ignorance or something to that extent. I don't think they did it purposely.
The people who do that do it with all sincerity, because they believe what they're taught. And this, when you think of it, it was in the year 1190 that the popes decreed this, so that the people then believed, because they believe that what the pope says is ex cathedra, which means as anointed as the Bible. Now, I looked up the word indulgence in a dictionary today to try to make sure. And this is what it said. A remission of punishment that is still due for a sin after the guilt has been forgiven. Okay, that's what you just said. After you've gotten as confession, you still have punishment due, but then you can get rid of it by getting... Yeah, see, that's because they don't understand that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, they're still looking for purging. For purgatory means purging for the punishment that is still due. Okay, and I think that was a point well taken. You know, while we could laugh at these things, yet if there was someone here who still believed it, they would be so highly hurt and offended. We should have great respect for the people who are following these things and try to be able to help them to see how these things have come into being. In the year 1215, that was when they started to believe in transubstantiation. Now, when you think of it, that is only 700 years ago. Up until then, there was no such thing. You all know what transubstantiation is, no? That's when the Catholics believe that when the wafer is lifted up in their mass and that ceremony that they do, that wafer, which was made out of flour and water, literally becomes the body of Christ. It literally now, not spiritually, it literally becomes the body of Christ. But that's not the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. No, I'm sorry, Mary. Okay, but I worked for 4 years with a Catholic priest, and it was this doctrine that separated us. When he found that I did not believe, and I taught my people that it was not literally the body of Christ. Well, but I think Father Lehman... But see, this is the teaching of the church, Mary. That's the teaching of the church. That's why he wouldn't pray with me anymore when we didn't believe that. Okay, in the year 1220, they were taught the adoration of the host. And the host is the wafer. They adore. You know, I guess you know, that they believe that if a crumb of that falls to the ground, that is to be picked up and thrown away because they adore the host because it's the body of Christ. In the year 1229, listen to this. I never knew this before. In the year 1229, a papal decree forbade laymen to read the Bible. They forbade laymen. What do I mean by layman? Anybody that's not a priest was forbidden to read the Bible because they are taught that only the... In other words, only the learned ones, only the scholars that have studied it can understand what it means. In the year 1414, now we're all the way up to 1400s, that's when they stopped allowing the layman to drink the cup in the communion. They would just get the wafer, but not the cup, in the year 1414. In the year 1545, they were taught that tradition, church tradition, is equal with the Bible. Now, did you hear what I just said? Church tradition is equal with the Bible. So what does that say? If you believe that, what does that tell you? The Bible is really nothing. Yeah, changing, because church tradition is equal with it. In the year 1546, the apocryphal books were added to the Bible. The Apocrypha. In 1546. It was in the year 1854. Now, we're almost up to now. 1854. That they were taught that Mary was immaculately conceived. In the year 1854. So when you see a church called the Immaculate Conception, that's not talking about Jesus. That's talking about Mary. In the year 1950, now that's my time. In the year 1950, they were taught that Mary did not die. She was assumed into heaven. So she was taken up in bodily form into heaven. And in the year 1965, they were taught that Mary is the mother of the church. Okay? Now, these pagan doctrines, for that's what they are, were brought into the church because of what happened during the time of the Dark Ages. Let's go back to the Word now and see what Jesus says to the church in Thyatira. Beginning in 2:18. Yes, the books that are in the center, they're called the apocryphal books. Those books were added to the Bible and considered to be part of the canonized scripture at that time. Okay, verse 18 of chapter 2. And to the angel or messenger of the church in Thyatira write, these things says who? These things says the Son of God. Now, this is the only one of the letters where he is actually called that. As you know, in the ones that we had before, at least two references are made to features that were spoken of in the first one, where it says he had the eyes that burned like fire and his feet were of burnished brass and all that. There would be two of those things pointed to. But here it says, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. The reason that those two identifying features were chosen was because of what Jesus sees. His eyes are as a burning fire and his feet of brass. What does brass always speak of in the Bible? Judgment. Brass speaks of judgment. He has eyes that burn like fire. He sees all and he is coming with judgment because of these things. Verse 19. I know your works. Now I'm going to read the verse through before we look at it. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience or perseverance. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Now don't forget what period we're talking about if we're going to put this in church history. We're talking about the Dark Ages, when the church was still functioning, but not with Jesus. And the Lord, the Son of God, that sees everything and is coming with judgment, said, I know your works. All these things that I have just talked to you about that came in during the Dark Ages, what are they? They're works. You know that there are many people who believe that they are going to be saved by their works. There are many churches that are teaching that you are saved by your works. Let me ask you two questions. Number one, do your works have anything to do with your salvation? No. What does? Your faith in what? In the finished work of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin. Are your works important? Why? Because they prove your salvation. Faith without works is dead. Book of James. You will be rewarded by your works. Your place in the kingdom is determined by your works, but your salvation is by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Now, your works are all important. I'm not belittling the necessity. Let me repeat to you Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. Say it with me. You know it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are his workmanship. Come on, the next verse is just as important. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that you should walk in them. So while you're not saved by good works, God ordained before you were ever born that you should walk in good works, because that's where all your rewards will come from. Oh, hallelujah. I hope you understand that. I really do. Some of you, I still, I still feel like it's not clear. Joe is shaking his head like everything. He doesn't understand it. Well, Joe, the best thing you can do is to start showing that to do to you. That's the best way to get it started. So you do it. Hallelujah. Amen. And it'll come back. It'll come back. Amen. All right. Let's go on. Let's go on now. Praise God. I know your works. Notice that this church, while it was doing such deplorable things, this is what the Lord saw. He saw works. He saw love. And I want to tell you something. Stop and think how many hospitals were started by the Roman church. Stop and think how many... I don't know if you saw the news today. I saw the news today. And they told about this nun that was killed in Panama. Or Nicaragua. That's right, Nicaragua. And the lady that knew her so well said she was happy while she worked here in Harlem. But her heart was to be in some war-torn land. Her heart was to be where the needs were greater than here. And she said, I know she died feeling that she did the will of God. I know your works, your love. Listen to these words. Your service. Your faith. There was still some of that. Your perseverance or patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless. See, nevertheless. Don't miss that word. All those good things were there. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, I want to talk to you for a few moments about the Jezebel spirit. This is something that I never heard about until 3.5, maybe 4 years ago. I would like you to understand tonight that this is something that I feel has not come to light in the Christian church until the very end. The person that I heard teach on this was a tape that was given to me by Priscilla Tucker, and she handed it to me on a day that I had laid a fleece out to God at 6 o'clock in the morning upstairs on the 9th floor with one of the men that was on the steering group. I had called him to come in and meet me at 6 o'clock in the morning. It was a desperate situation. And I made an agreement with him that day that God would show us something. If this thing was truly a work of Satan, God would show it to us. And Priscilla handed me this tape that evening as I walked into church. And she said to me, this tape will explain to you what we are going through right now. And that was the answer to the fleece that we had laid out. And I had the tape copied and gave it to every steering group member, not having even heard it myself, that night, so they would listen to it when they went home. This is what Derek Prince said. And if any of you want to get that tape, it's still available. If you went to the bookstore and asked them, they would get it for you. It's a Derek Prince tape, and it's called the Jezebel Spirit. Here's what he teaches. He said he was suddenly awakened by God in the middle of the night, and this was the word that was ringing, as I remembered. I haven't listened to it for those years now, but the words were ringing in his heart, the spirit of Jezebel. Because he was preaching in a church in America where he couldn't get through this awful opposition that was coming against him. And he said, Lord, what is this? And the Lord woke him in the night and said, it's the Jezebel spirit. And he got the word out and he started to study. And suddenly he realized that a Jezebel spirit is actually the spirit of witchcraft. Jezebel spirit is a woman who is out of harmony with the leader of the church, who attracts a following to herself and surrounds them around her and begins to instruct them in what is wrong with the leadership of the church. These are the things that denote someone who moves in that realm. This is what spots them. Number one, they always are telling you a deep truth that nobody understands but them. This is deep. Number two, they usually have a troubled marriage. Number three, they are always taking someone off to the side and praying with them where nobody else can hear because they are in a very special place with the Lord, and because of their depth, nobody else would understand this. And whenever they're telling you their things, it's always with the understanding of a condescending attitude, because I'm up here and you're down here, you may not understand this. A Jezebel spirit. These people who are moving in this realm don't even know what's happening in their life. But often, that group that they gather around them become an active coven in a Christian church, and nobody knows that they're moving in a spirit of witchcraft. Do you remember that the scripture says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? And this woman who gets out of touch, and then he went on to say that it doesn't necessarily have to be a woman. It usually is. And he said, this is what I'm quoting Derek Prince, that it's usually in America, because America has the liberated women. He said, you won't find this hardly anywhere else but in the States. This is a very amazing thing, especially when you start to read this, what I'm going to read to you here from the second chapter of Revelation. Okay, Revelation 2, beginning at verse 21. Okay, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, in verse 20. She teaches and beguiles my servants to commit sexual immorality. Now, that can be literal or that can be spiritual. It could be either. Because unfaithfulness in marriage talks about the bride. And who is the bride? Who's the bride of Christ? The church is the bride of Christ. But it also can be literal. I'm not blocking that either. And to eat things sacrificed to idols, which means what? Starting to worship a God that is not the true God. Entering into spiritual infidelity to the Lord. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. I gave her time. How many years, when you think of the Dark Ages, how many years did God give from 600 to 1500? I gave her time, but she did what? She did not repent. The church. Verse 22, indeed I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they, what? Unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. Now, this is a judgment that God is pronouncing on the offspring, the children of these that have fallen away from God into spiritual harlotry. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Notice how he says, all the churches will know. So he's talking about the churches. He's talking about spiritual fornication and adultery. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira. Now notice, what he's saying here is, there are going to be those who don't fall away. There will be those who remain true through all of that apostasy. He says, to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, those who didn't fall away, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known, here it is, who have not known the what? The depths. See, these are always the ones that have the deep truths. But sometimes the deep truths are not deep truths of God. God says, these who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have. Come on, what's the next words? Till I come. Hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. What's he talking about? Come on, what is that? Power over the nations, to rule them with a rod of iron. What's he talking about? The millennium, right? You're going to rule and reign with Christ. As the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I have also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Do you know who that is? That's Jesus. That's right. Revelation 22:16. Just take a quick moment and turn to it. And hold your place. We'll come right back. 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. Hallelujah. I will give to him the morning star. The overcomer. Look what he says in the last verse. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The overcomer is promised many things. But there's no better promise than that one. I will give to him that overcomes the morning star. That's Jesus himself. I have been pondering all day today. I want you to meditate on this as we draw this service to a close. I've been pondering the power that God gave us to think. The power of thoughts. Do you realize that if you flood yourself with God's Word, that will transform your thinking, and your thinking transforms your actions, and your actions are your works. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'm going to throw out two little thoughts for you to meditate on. Every thought that comes into your mind is not from you. There are thoughts that are thrown into your mind like a boomerang. There are thoughts that are tossed into your mind right from the enemy. Boom! He comes with a thought. And you say, whoa, if I was a sanctified Christian, I would never be thinking like that. Those thoughts are coming as a what? Fiery darts, that's right. They are coming against you as a fiery dart of the wicked one. I want you to know that God gave you protection. Come on, what is it? The shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. Your mind is protected. Satan doesn't have access to it. He will try. Boom, he'll throw a thought. What do you do? It's just like this. You don't have any control over who knocks on your front door. But you have all the control about who you say, come on in and sit down. Many, many adversaries come and knock at your door. Your thought life. That's why you need to be fed every day with the Word of God, because the Word of God builds strength in you. It gives you a discerning heart. And when the wicked one comes with a thought that will drive you away from God, that will entice you away, if he comes to you at your weakest spot where he knows you're weak, and that's the way he always comes. He paints your temptations in your favorite color every time. And he dangles it right in front of your face, and you say, oh, that's pretty. That's not pretty. No weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. Hallelujah. All right. The thoughts that you want to entertain are the thoughts that will edify and build up your spiritual man. And those thoughts are not always the thoughts that your flesh wants to think. Your flesh wants to go out in those wrong kind of thoughts, critical thoughts, lustful thoughts, deceitful thoughts, angry thoughts. If somebody's hurt you, come on, stay with me just for another minute and we're done. If somebody's hurt you, what is the thing you want to do more than anything else? If somebody has done you dirty, what do you want to think about? You want to, yeah, that's usually it. You want to think, how can I get even? They did that to me. And other times you just think over and over and over. You rehearse what they did to you. And you build up a head of steam until you get so angry. And then the phone rings and there they are on the phone. Boy, are they going to get it. Turn with me in closing to Philippians. This was not in our lesson, but this is for somebody, because this just came to me so forcefully at the end. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Okay. Number one, now these are the things you, every thought that comes to you, put these things up alongside of it. Is it true? Number two, whatever things are noble, is it noble? Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Look up here. How many of you in the last 6 months have had somebody that got under your skin? Let me see. Somebody got under your skin. Is there anybody didn't raise their hand? I'd like to see you after service if you didn't raise your hand. All right. Tell me, if somebody got under your skin, do you like to think about their good points? You think of all their bad ones. They did this, and they said this, and they call themselves a Christian. On and on we can go. Listen, if there is anything praiseworthy, do you know what? I've never met anybody in my life that didn't have some praiseworthy features. If there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Hallelujah. Everybody stand. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to come up and pray together. Come on. Come on. Let's come up and close our service with prayer. Going to pray together before we go home. Hallelujah.